Well, welcome to another sermon podcast from St. Susie Baptist Church. My name is Dan Walls and I'm the pastor at St. Susie Baptist Church. And it's our desire to see all people from all walks of life come to experience the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. And we pray this message goes some way to blessing you here today, but also goes some way to achieving that in your life here today. Once again, we do pray that this message is a blessing to you.
Pray as we come to look at the first chapter of the Bible. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for who you are, our maker, our creator. And we pray this morning as we look at this opening chapter that we might understand something more of our relationship with you, what you've called us to do, who you've called us to be, and to live for your praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're starting a series in the book of Genesis. Genesis means origin. In the Hebrew Bible, this book is titled, well, the Hebrew translation into English is In the Beginning, which is also about the origin, isn't it? The origins of our world. And what we see is that the origin of our world goes back to the creative speech of God. But Genesis is not only about the origin of the world. Genesis is also concerned to explain the design of this world, the purpose of our world. What has God designed this creation for? What has he made us to be, to do? It sets out some of the most fundamental aspects of being human beings. I want to first look at how Genesis 1 is written, how it's structured, and then unpack very, very briefly, because I feel like there's so much going on here, I've got to be so constrained, otherwise we'll still be here this evening. But I want to look at some of the important elements of its message. So Genesis 1 is an incredibly sophisticated piece of literature. There's all kinds of things going on. I get my Hebrew students to translate it, and we marvel at the way that it's been composed. The most obvious thing, though, as we recognise, is that there's 6 days of creation, aren't there? And there's a repeated phrase that runs through the days. We'll put that on the PowerPoint. And God said, there's an announcement, God said, there's a command. God says, let there be, and there is. It was so, is the report. And there's an evaluation at the end of each day. God saw that it was good. And it's all put into this time framework. And there was evening and there was morning, the first day, the second day, the third day. If we unpack it further, what we see is that it's highly structured. We'll go to the next slide. There's days 1 to 3 are paralleled by days 4 to 6. And in the structure, we see that as well, because on days 3 and on day 6, that refrain, and God said, and the refrain, and God saw it was good, we find that twice, on day 3 and on day 6. And what we see on days 1 to 3 is God setting up the different realms, the different kingdoms, the different spaces, which he then fills on days 4 to 6. So day 1, he creates lights, and then he puts the luminaries, the greater light, the lesser light, the stars, to fill the light. And then day 2, the sky and the atmosphere, and then the water. And he fills the waters with fish, and he fills the sky with birds. And then day 3, the land and the vegetation are then filled. That realm is filled on day 6, with the beasts and the humans, the animals and the humans. Interestingly too, God also names certain things. Next, these are the things that God names. He does his naming on days 1 to 3. And naming is a part of him exercising his authority as God. When he names day 1, he names the day and the night. On day 2, he names the sky. On day 3, he names the land and the seas. On days 4 to 6, he doesn't name anything, but he sets up the things that will rule the various realms. So, for instance, on day 4, the greater light and the lesser light are called to rule the day and the night. And as they rule, they're marking the times and the seasons. You know, we measure the day by the sun and the moon. We measure the seasons by through the four seasons of the year. God is establishing time, and these heavenly bodies rule over our time. They govern our time. They determine our times. Day five, there's nothing that's set to rule, but interestingly, on day six, God sets up humanity to rule the world under the authority of God. We are like his agents, the agents of his rule. Day six is the climax of the creation account. So that's what's going on structurally. There's more going on as well that I'll mention in a moment. But really what I want to do this morning with you in the time that we have, if we go to the next slide, these are the elements that I really want to focus in on as to what they teach us. What does Genesis 1 and 2 teach us about God? What does it teach us about his creation, the world that he's made? What does it teach us about ourselves, humanity? And what does it teach us about the goal? Is it just set up for the sake of doing something? It is set up for the sake of doing something. What is that something that God has established the world for? And in this opening account, the opening chapters of the Bible, there is so much going on that sets the stage for understanding all of our world. So let's begin by looking at what Genesis 1 and 2 teaches us about God. What we see is that God is active, isn't he? He's the one who initiates the creation. He speaks, he works, he creates, he blesses, he rests. God is before all things. God is the one who brings all things into existence. Interestingly, in the account of Genesis 1, God's name is mentioned 35 times. 35 is a multiple of 7. We've got 7 days, different, don't we? 7 is such an important number. It's been called the number of God. It's a whole number. There's also 7 words in verse 1 in Hebrew. And there's 14 words in verse 2. 2 times 7, I should say. The word earth appears 21 times, 3 by 7, as does the word heaven. It appears 21 times. See, there's a creative and artistic way in which Genesis 1 has been written. And that points to the creative and artistic ways of our God. The very structure of the account speaks of a God of order, of perfect. He's perfect. Number 7, it's his number. This world is created to suit his purpose. And we noticed before that refrain, it was good, it was good, runs all the way through it. I think what it's saying is that it perfectly meets God's purpose. It does what he intended it to do. This account also stresses the supreme power and authority of God's words. That's another phrase that we saw repeated, didn't we? And God said. God simply speaks and creation comes into being. That's incredible when you think about it, isn't it? That's true for our existence as well. The more powerful the person, the more weight their word carries. If you're an important person and you say, this is what we're going to do, you know, the CEO of the company says, this is how we're going to do it, things fall into place, don't they? Things get done. If when you speak, you're ignored, it's because you're not considered to be very important. If you're just on the, you know, production line, what you say often is ignored, often to the detriment of the company too. But that's the way life works. But here God brings this world into being out of nothing by a word. And I think that's difficult for us to conceive of a power that great, isn't it? But this echoes through the Bible. So we'll put up the next PowerPoint. Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. God speaks and things obey. So right from the opening of the Bible, it's showing us something very important about the creature's response to God. We are made for a relationship with God, but we relate to God through his powerful word. This world is designed to be obedient to his word. This world functions as it was designed, as it was created, when the creatures obey the word of God. This word is a word that creates life, and it's a word that continues to create life today. You're beginning a series on Genesis. One of the things you're going to see is the power of God's word. In Genesis 12, God speaks his word of promise to Abraham. And that word of promise directs the course of human history. In Exodus, God speaks to his people Israel after he has saved them out of their captivity in Egypt. He speaks to them at Mount Sinai, and that is a word that shapes who they are, how they experience his blessing in the world. Throughout the history of the Old Testament, God sends his prophets to speak his powerful words. And that has consequences for his people in terms of life and death. See, how we respond to God's word really determines the course of history, the course of our lives. Now, against the backdrop of Genesis, archaeologists have discovered other creation stories that circulated amongst other people in the ancient world around the same time that Genesis was written. There's a Babylonian creation story, and I get our students to read some of this and compare and contrast it with Genesis. But in that story, two gods get together and have a great battle. The god who wins cuts up the body of the other god, and that's what they then form the heavens and the earth out of. Now, Genesis stands radically opposed to that kind of pagan mythology. This world is not just an arbitrary fallout of a pagan god battle. God says there's only one God, and he created this world in an orderly way with a purpose, simply by speaking. Another way that this account addresses the other views that were around at the time is that in many cultures, and even to today, some people believe that our world and our lives are determined by the stars. And in the ancient world, the sun was worshipped as a god. Think of the ancient Egyptians who worshipped the many gods, and the sun god was one of the chief gods in their pantheon. This account doesn't even name the sun and the moon, because they were the names of the gods. It just says the greater lights and the lesser lights. They're not gods. God made them. And he also made the stars, as a kind of a throwaway line. You know, the stars aren't determining your future. God is the one who determines your life. Genesis 1 also refutes many ideas that are popular today. A dominant idea is that God doesn't exist. Atheistic materialism, it's called. All it is what we can see and touch. There's no God, and you determine your own life. You may as well eat, drink, be merry. This world is all that there is. Genesis 1 says, no, you are a creature, and that gives a purpose to your life. See, if we're just a random assortment of cells and hormones cursing around these cells, then it's just a survival of the fittest kind of world, isn't it? There's no meaning apart from preserve your genes, get on as far as you can, enjoy life. It's a selfish world, according to Dawkins, who wrote the book The Selfish Gene. We're just trying to keep our genes going into circulation. Is it any wonder that our culture, which has largely rejected God, has moved in such a selfish, self-centered direction, with people just doing what they want to get ahead. See, acknowledging God makes a difference to life. God will hold each of us accountable for how we've lived our lives. Genesis is clear, there is one true and living God. And as Christians, we have an even greater revelation of that God, that one true and living God, because, as we see in the New Testament, he took on flesh and came into our world. John chapter 1 is really interesting because it uses Genesis 1 as kind of the backdrop for presenting Jesus and his life. In the beginning, do you hear the echoes there of Genesis 1? In the beginning was the Word. Well, we see that in Genesis 1, don't we? God speaks and things come into being. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. That's a good commentary on Genesis 1, isn't it? But look where John goes. Verse 14. That Word, that powerful creative Word, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the one God come to us. This is what we believe as Christians. This is fundamental to our faith. Jesus is the Word become flesh. He's given us even more knowledge of who he is. God has given us even more knowledge of who he is by entering into our world. See, at the end of the day, I think denying the existence of God is really just wishful thinking. It's like sticking your head in the sand, because it's attractive because we think, well, if there's no God, then I'm not accountable for how I live my life. But listen to the writer of Hebrews. Here's another passage. He says, the Word of God is alive and active. That Word is alive today. Sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. We might, you know, put our head in the sands, think we can hide ourselves from God, his reality, but no, 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 he sees us. And the day is coming when everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. See, the fact that we are his creatures means that everyone in this world will stand before our Creator on that day and give an account for our lives. That's the difference that being a Christian makes in the world. That's why we do serve others. That's why we are honest. That's why we try to love as we can and forgive when the other. We do this because we know that there's a day when we're going to be held to account. But if you deny that, then you just try to do what you can get away with, don't you? This is why Christianity makes such a difference in society. Well, that's God. The second part of what I'd like to focus on this morning is what it says about our world, about creation. And as we see, everything in our world is dependent on God, not only for its existence, but for its continued operation as well. Because of the order and the predictability in our world, we can be tempted to think that God's not actively involved, that he kind of like a watchmaker has made the watch, wound it up. This illustration is getting a bit out of date now, isn't it? Who has an analog watch? They're all digital, you've got one here. but like winding it up, and God just kind of steps back and lets it all happen. That view of God's relationship to the world is called deism. God is watching from a distance what happens, but he's quite powerless. But that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is actively involved in all that happens. Jesus says, not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And because God is involved, that's why we pray, isn't it? Because he holds our lives in his hands and we pray to him for our daily bread. See, Genesis shows us that this world is not chaotic and haphazard. It may seem that way at times, but that's because of the fall. Genesis 3, which Dan's going to take you through next week. But God created the world as orderly and habitable. Indeed, science has grown out of this Christian worldview. Science is based on the view that the world is stable and experiments can be repeated around the world. It's interesting, science didn't develop amongst animistic cultures such as in Africa, who believed in superstition. You know, the bird flies over, well, we shan't plant our crops this year. That's not the way of a Christian worldview. Science didn't grow up amongst the India, amongst the Hindus, who believe that this physical world is not really real. So what difference does it make? Science has grown out of a Christian worldview. Science is often set against Christianity, but that's ludicrous. Science has grown out of the worldview of the Bible. It's the Christian worldview is what's provided the fertile soil out of which science has grown. Genesis 1 teaches us that God's creation is good, and that's a radical idea in the ancient world and in our world today in some places. The world is not an evil thing to be kind of cast off as we become more spiritual. The world is good and to be enjoyed. It's part of God's blessing. The world isn't an illusion as it is in many Eastern religions. The world is real. It affects us. But it is distinct from its creator. God is not the world. God is not part of, he's not the world, he's not the spirit within the inanimate objects. It's not like that. God is distinct from the world that he has made. And it's a world that is very good. So that's what Genesis 1 is teaching us about our world. The third aspect of its message concerns humanity. And humanity is created on the sixth day as the climax of God's creation. Humanity is blessed by God. Did you notice that when we read it? God blessed humanity. This means that our lives, Genesis shows us that our lives as humanity have meaning and purpose. We're not a biological accident. We're not just, chemical reaction arising from a primordial slime. We sprung from the Creator's mind. We have an elevated place in the world. It's only creatures that are made in the... it's only humans who are made in the image of God. Come back to Genesis 1, verse 27, the climax of the creation account. God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. There's the blessing. And said to them, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. God created humanity in his image. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? Well, an image is a likeness. It's interesting, the same word image is often used of the idols that humans make to represent God, which God finds offensive because we cannot represent him in any way. He's living and active and speaks. An idol is dumb and like a block of wood. How does that adequately represent God? But the image of the true and living God is humanity. He has made us in his image. And God gives us a role as humanity to rule over the earth, to fill the earth, to subdue the earth. We are to take care for the earth, sustain the creation. That's the special role that he gives us. And we see from the beginning God also makes humanity as different sexes, male and female. Now, our world is currently massively confused about that, aren't they? But it's really quite simple. Male and female, both in the image of God. Both different, both in the image of God, but complementing one another. We need each other to fulfill the mandate that God has given us to fill the earth and to subdue it. Men can't fill the earth on their own. What we see in Genesis 3... you'll see this next week, is that there's different roles that God gives the male and the female. For the woman, it's bearing children. For the man, it's working the ground, and they need each other to subdue and fill the earth. And at the end of chapter 2, which we haven't read, God provides a special institution to help stabilize that, and that's called marriage. Genesis 2, verse 24, verse 23, pick it up at verse 24. That's why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. One man, one woman coming together for life is God's design that goes back to creation. And marriage is the foundation for the well-being of children and a flourishing society. The marriage of one man and one woman is not a cultural invention, but it's established by God in creation. To pretend otherwise is a great foolishness, and to act otherwise is to actually go to battle against our Creator. We're battling with creation, but that's what we've done, right back to Genesis 3. More of that next week. Humanity is male and female, created to rule the world as God, as God's agents in the world. There's work to do in Genesis 2. It's portrayed as gardening, you know, working the soil, taking care of the Garden of Eden. This humanity, in a sense, has a dual role in Genesis 1 and 2. In Genesis 1, that language of exercising dominion, that's what a king does. So you could say that Adam and Eve were the first kings, exercising dominion over the world as God's agents. In Genesis 2, as they work the land, as they work the soil, that language of work is, interestingly, what we find later on in the book of Leviticus that's associated with the work of the priests. They have this sacred duty of serving God in his, in a sense, in his temple, in his sacred space. This is the dual role that humans have of being kings but also serving as priests. But in Genesis 3, this goes terribly wrong. Humanity throws off God's rule and thinks that they can do it better than God's. That's why there's chaos and disaster around the world and war. We selfishly plunder the planet and disregard others. We trash the environment. We kill unborn babies in the womb. We encourage the sick and the elderly to take their own lives. We don't value human life, those made in the image of God. But the New Testament teaches us that the image of God that was marred because of the fall is being restored in Jesus Christ. So Colossians chapter 1, we'll put this on the PowerPoint. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Jesus is the perfect image of God, the perfect king, the perfect priest. He is the image as we were created to be, but failed. But what God is doing in Christ is restoring the image in the world. This is the key significance of the gospel message that we Christians believe, because in the gospel, Jesus is restoring what was lost because of sin. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the next verse, chapter 15, just as we've borne the image of the earthly man, that is Adam, who rejected God and brought this world undone, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man, Jesus Christ. We're being transformed as Christians into his image, the image of the Son. See, Jesus is the true king, the true priest, and he is making us once again kings and priests. Let me show you the book of Revelation. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. That's the great work of redemption that has set the world back on its right foundations. And he has made us to be a kingdom, or you could translate it as also as kings and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. If we are Christians, we are a new creation. God is putting the world back together, restoring his image in us through the true image, Jesus Christ. That's why it matters how we live. We serve Jesus. We are serving as God created us to live in his world. But if we reject Jesus, we continue in the chaos. We have no purpose. We can't understand the world that he has made. And this is where Genesis 1 finishes. Well, it goes into chapter 2 with the seventh day as well, doesn't it? There is a purpose to our world. There is an end point. There is a telos, as it's been called, an end. We're not just caught up in a cycle of random, meaningless events. There is an end goal, which is the seventh day. Chapter 2, verse 2, by the seventh day, God finished the work he'd been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from his work. God blessed the seventh day, made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating he'd done. God sets aside the final day as the end point. Did you notice there's no evening and morning the seventh day? God doesn't begin again on his work of creating, start all over again. No, the seventh day stands open. And for the Israelite, this was symbolized in their weekly Sabbath day. That was instituted in the law. You know, you shall keep this day holy. It was reminding them that they're not just made for work, they're made for relationship with God. And now that Christ has come, he gives us an even greater meaning. We'll finish with this verse from Hebrews. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who enters God's rest also rests from his works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following the example of the Israelites in their disobedience. See, disobeying the word of God is what shuts you out of that rest. But obedience to the word of Christ, is what will take us there for eternity. You can see how Genesis 1 is setting up the story of the Bible, isn't it? There's so much in there. I feel like today we've really only just scratched the surface, and yet it's been, we've spent a bit of time, haven't we? They're so rich and important for understanding our place in the world. But Genesis, we often come to Genesis with our questions, but I think it's asking questions of us, isn't it? Will we recognize God's rule in the world? Will we recognize it in our own lives? Will we act as his image bearers by earnestly seeking to obey his word? Gee, it was encouraging to hear the memorization of God's word this morning. Micah 6, wonderful. Hide God's word in your heart. It's what gives us life. Will we serve Jesus? God's word become flesh. I hope that gives you a bigger view too of who Jesus is, the power of his word. That's where life is. That's where true life is. But sin undoes that. That's next week. We won't go there. Let's pray that we can stand on God's word together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this marvelous opening of the Bible, where we see something of your incredible power and the power of your word, that we are your creatures, that you give our lives meaning and purpose. We're called to worship you as we serve and live out your word. We thank you for the blessing that you've poured out into our world, into our lives. Thank you for living in this part of the world where there's so much freedom that we have, and so the peace that we enjoy. We pray that that will be preserved. And yet in many parts of our world and in our own lives too, we know that this often is not that what we experience. We seek to run lives our own ways and ignore you. We pray that you might break through this in the power of the gospel to bring peace in a world that so desperately needs to know a different way. Help us as your people, as Christians, to not be silent as we're encouraged to be, but to speak up, because we have the words of eternal life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.